Good morning. If you were here last Sunday, you will know that Dave Usher spoke on the subject of blessedness or happiness. And he referred particularly to Psalm 1, which tells us that delighting in God's word and meditating on it frequently is a source of blessing. It's a source of blessing for us. But it's not just reading it for information, or even if you're a preacher, reading it to prepare your next sermon. But it's actually reading it in order to apply it to our lives. Because the blessedness is in actually doing it. It's in sitting in what it says, and standing in what it says, and walking in what it says. And I was really pleased that Dave picked on that subject and encouraged us to delight in the word of the Lord, because it's really been on my heart as well. We are a people of the word and the spirit. Is that right? Yeah. And I believe that the Holy Spirit at the moment is wanting to take us deeper in the word, because it will be important for us that we are more securely grounded in the word of God. It is our treasure. It is a source of life and blessedness. These are the words of eternal life. They are spirit and life to us. My concern is this, that most of us Christians know this. We know that reading the Bible is important for us. It's very, very important. But that knowledge doesn't always translate into the priority that we give in the allocation of our time to read the Bible and to study the Bible. Now, we might be satisfied that we've read quite a lot of it. We know enough to get by. So we don't need to spend a lot more time reading it. But that misses the point that it's not just about what we know. It's about our relationship with God. And there are unlimited riches in the Word to be explored. And if we allow Him, God will use His Word to transform our lives. That's what He's about. He's about transforming our lives, and He wants to use His word and our reading of His word in that process. The question is, we have this encouragement to delight in the word, but what if we find when we get down to reading it that we're not delighting in it? How do you just turn on a delight for something? I mean, if you don't like fishing, how do you delight yourself in fishing? And if when you get to the word and you sit down and you read it, you find it's boring, it doesn't seem particularly relevant to your life, some passages are really puzzling or confusing, how are you going to turn on a delight for it? What if you actually find that it's more delightful reading Facebook posts? Or a novel, or watching TV, or playing computer games? How do we increase our delight in the Bible? Here's a suggestion. It can be good to actually remind ourselves what the Bible is. It's not just a long book. Lots of words, not many pictures. It is actually the word of God. And the God who created the whole universe, who watches over it, who causes all things to work in accordance with His plans and His purposes, He inspired it to be written in the way that it is because He desires to communicate with his creatures. That's us. That's you and me. He wrote it to communicate with us. This wonderful God wants to use it to communicate with us. And in it, he reveals to us what he's like. And he also reveals to us what we're like. And he shows us what plans he's got for the whole universe and for our lives. And he shows us how we can get to know him and how we can know his blessing and enjoy his blessing in our lives and be a part of his plans. He uses it to inspire faith in us. Do you want more faith? God uses his word to inspire faith in us. He uses it to feed our spirits. Our spirits need to be fed, otherwise we go hungry. He uses it to renew our hearts and minds. Do you still need your hearts and minds renewed? I certainly do. He uses it to correct and train and guide us in his ways. And he uses it to set us free to be the people he's called to be a fruitful people. God wants to use it in all of these ways in our lives. And reading the Bible is meant to be like listening to God. Imagine you're sat down at the feet of Jesus and he's talking to you. What would that be like? Remember the picture of Mary and Martha? Martha was busy serving, preparing the meal. Mary was sat at Jesus' feet listening to him talking. That's what reading the Bible is intended to be like for us. If we saw it in that way, would it change our attitude to it? If when we sat down and opened our Bible, we thought, I'm sitting down at the feet of Jesus. He's going to talk to me now. I'm listening, Lord. What have you got to say to me? Would that make a difference? Or would we still be like Martha, busying ourselves with all sorts of other stuff? Because there's no shortage of stuff to busy ourselves with, is there? Well, perhaps we know all of this stuff in theory, and perhaps we are trying to get deeper into the Word and be more diligent in reading and studying it. But still, we don't seem to get much out of it. Our times of reading the Bible tend to be a little dry. What I want to offer you this morning is 10 tips from a fellow struggler, which I might hope would be helpful to you as you look to go deeper in the Word. And I think the Holy Spirit will bring us back to this again and again. I think this is a season where we'll find the Holy Spirit will take us deeper in the Word, help us to be more rooted and grounded in the Word, because it's going to be important for what is to come. So, if you have a notebook and pen at this point, you will find it very handy. I might ask Jane to put these 10 tips into the newsletter as a reminder. In the meantime, Christian's going to operate a PowerPoint for me. So, 10 tips. Number one, read it for yourself. That may sound rather obvious, but don't just rely on other people to tell you what it says. Because I know it can actually be more attractive to read books about the Bible than actually reading the Bible itself. But you need to read it for yourself. Because it's not just finding out what other people think about it. It's part of your personal relationship with God. And he wants to speak to you personally, individually. And that means you have to read it yourself. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand it and to apply it. He inspired it. He wrote it. He is the best teacher to help you to understand it. And when we ask God to help us in this way, that is a prayer that he is very pleased to answer. Number three, don't rush it. Take your time. I think sometimes we satisfy ourselves with a big plate with a peanut on it. We just take a little verse and that's our verse for the day, and then we're off again doing something else. God wants to lay a table before us, a feast Nigel talked about for the pilgrims, a banquet. And sometimes we just rush in quickly, grab our peanut, and we're out the door. Now, a peanut can be very nutritious, but it's not a balanced diet. So take your time, allow the time, build in the time to allow the word to soak into you. Meditate on it. Chew it over. Number four, consider the context of what you are reading. It's very important in order to get correct understanding and interpretation of Scripture. So put yourself in the position of the original hearers. What would they have understood by it? This is one reason why it's good to actually read a whole book of the Bible before you actually delve down into individual paragraphs and verses. You get the bigger picture before you start focusing in, and that context can help you to understand it. Let me give you an illustration. This is a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. This is like reading two or three verses. Now I look at this and I think, well, it looks like something brown. I think it's wooden. And it's got some sort of windows in it. And there's some sort of greenery in the background. So I think it's probably a garden shed. That fits, doesn't it? Brown, wooden, got some windows in it, greenery in the background. It's probably a garden shed. But when I look at the piece next to it and put the two together, it presents a slightly different picture. Ah, now I can see it looks a bit like a railway carriage. That's like reading the whole chapter. You start to see it in a different light. You start to see the context of it. But if you read the whole book, it's like looking at the picture on the box. You can see where that little bit fits in. And now I can see it's actually part of Annie and Clarabel being pulled by Thomas the Tank Engine. Now I understand it. And there was me thinking it might be a garden shed. That's the value of looking at it in context to get a correct understanding. Number five, ask God questions about what you read and about its application in your life. It's very important that Bible reading is part of our two-way communication with God, that we're reading and praying. So we're asking God, not only help me to understand this, but how should this, what I'm reading, affect my beliefs and my attitudes and the decisions I have to make and the actions I'm going to take and my lifestyle? How should I respond to this? Whatever it is you're reading, ask God questions about it and its application to you. Make it part of your conversation with God. And you'll find it enriches your time of reading. Number 6, make notes of key things that speak to you. And then review those notes frequently. I find this is a rich way of enjoying the word, getting more out of it, encouraging myself as I go back to what God has said to me over previous weeks and months and even years. Number 7. By all means, use study tools. There are lots of good free ones available on the internet. I actually use Bible Hub a lot because I find it very useful for exploring the meanings of words and where they're used in various passages. And there are lots of good tools out there, so do make use of them. But read the Bible first. Don't let the tools be a substitute for actually reading the Bible first. Number 8. When the meaning isn't clear, remember that the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. Now, I want to give you an illustration of this. So, in Matthew chapter 11, there is a verse that says, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, there are lots of similar translations. They all have a similar way of interpreting or translating this particular verse. Here's another one which appears in a lot of the translations. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, most commentators admit this is a difficult passage, but most of them conclude that this is about us needing to be violent in order to take the kingdom of God into our lives. And they then go on to explain how we should be violent, how we should be forceful and violent in taking the kingdom into our lives. But I've never quite been happy with that verse or that explanation, because to me, it just didn't seem to fit with what the rest of the New Testament tells us. That actually, the way we come into the kingdom is not through violence, but through surrender. We give our lives to Jesus. We lay down our lives. We surrender to him. Jesus says that you need to come into the kingdom like a little child, with simple trust in him, not through violence. So that translation and that particular interpretation didn't seem to make any sense to me. So I applied this particular rule. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. So, okay, go to Bible Hub and have a look at what is the Greek word or phrase here for take it by force? And where else does that phrase occur in connection with the kingdom or the king? And Bible Hub usefully will tell you that the same phrase is in John chapter 6. And in that chapter as well, it's used in relation to the king in the kingdom. And the context is here that Jesus has just done an amazing miracle. And in verse 14, in John chapter 6, it says, then those men when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, that's the same expression, the same word, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And if you read what comes before in Matthew 11, you see the context is Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. All the law and the prophets, they pointed to a Messiah that would come. And the Jews were waiting for this Messiah. They were fed up with the Roman tyranny. They wanted a Messiah to come who would set them free from Roman tyranny. And then John the Baptist comes and he says, "This is the one. Jesus is the one." He was the herald of the kingdom. He was the one who says, "He's here now." And they saw Jesus' miracles and they thought, "Yes, this is the one." And they wanted to take him and make him a king to rule over them and to defeat the Romans. But Jesus said his kingdom wasn't going to be like that. So when they tried to do that, he just slipped away. That wasn't the will of God. So it seems to me that Jesus is saying in this passage that this is what people have been like from the time that John the Baptist started to proclaim that Jesus was the one. They've been trying to take him and by force set him up as the king. And this wasn't his plan. So it's not an encouragement to us to be violent, because that is not how we come into the kingdom. That was helpful to me. That made sense to me. That was allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. I appreciate that may be a surprise for some of you who've heard the other interpretation many times. Chew on it. Look into it. Study it for yourself. See what you think. Number 9. Watch out for figures of speech. There are lots of them in the Bible. Jesus used lots of them. We use them every day. We hardly think about it. We say a toddler is, she's got a will of iron. We don't really mean it's likely to go rusty anytime soon, do we? Or we say, the ground is thirsty. Or we say, I was glued to my seat. I've actually heard someone say, I was literally glued to my seat. I thought, well, that would be interesting. Because what they really meant was, figuratively, I was glued to my seat. And we need to understand it in the Bible when figures are being used. Because we can make one of two errors. We mustn't explain away figuratively passages which should be taken literally. But equally, we shouldn't take literally what is meant to be understood figuratively. Otherwise, we can interpret the Bible inappropriately and get into all sorts of difficulties and come up with all sorts of strange doctrines. So, of course, the question is, how do you know which is which? How do you differentiate between the two? How do I know whether I'm to read this literally or figuratively? Here's a guideline. Normally, we are to take the words of the Bible literally. But when there's a statement that appears to be contrary to either known fact or to revealed truth or to the general teaching of Scripture or even to our experience, then we can suspect that a figure of speech is being used. It stands out as a little odd. And it's meant to stand out because it's meant to draw our attention to it and to emphasize something. That's why we use figures of speech. So, let me give you an example of this. This is when the disciples got rather confused when Jesus used a figure of speech. It's in Matthew 16 and verse 5. It says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus had said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of this discussion, Jesus asks, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? And he goes on to say, how is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus used a figure of speech. When he said, oh, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, he was using a figure of speech. They took it literally and they thought, oh, it's because we haven't brought any bread. But then eventually they understood he was using a figure of speech. Yeast, by implication, refers to the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There are scores, probably hundreds of different types of figures of speech. Most of them have fancy names. This one is actually called hypocatastasis. You don't need to remember that. All you need to know is that it's a figure of speech which makes a comparison by implication. It's in a group of figures which also contains the very common one known as metaphor. We often use metaphors, don't we? Metaphors are when we make comparisons by representation. So when Jesus held up the bread at the Last Supper, he used metaphor. He used a comparison by representation. He said, this, the bread, is my body. It wasn't literally his body. He was using a figure. He was using metaphor. However, if you interpreted that literally, then you could come up with a doctrine like transubstantiation, which has been a Roman Catholic doctrine, that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. And that's a misunderstanding of the figure. It is a figure. It's a metaphor. The bread represents the body of Christ. A similar one would be, you are the salt of the earth. In the same way that salt represents a preservative to what you put it with, to food, so you in the earth represent a preservative to stop it from going even more corrupt. That's a metaphor. And in this particular example with the yeast, it's a similar figure. It's hypocatastasis, and it's comparison by implication. So Jesus doesn't even refer to the one thing, the teaching. He says, guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. If he'd actually said, the teaching of the Pharisees is yeast, that would have been a metaphor. But he used a slightly different one. But it's important that we recognize these figures. This is a huge subject. It's one in its own right. It's one I'm fascinated by because it's helped me to understand a lot of scriptures which have otherwise been very puzzling. So I would commend it to you to look into it. But certainly be aware of it and use that guidance point that when something just doesn't seem quite true to experience or to other scriptures or to just common facts, and question whether there might be a figure of speech in use here. And it might help you to get the right interpretation. And finally, number 10, share it. Share your reading. Talk to others about what you've been reading, how it's affected you, what God has said to you. Because it not only helps you, it will help other people. We need to encourage one another's. We have a home group leaders meeting tonight. I want to encourage home group leaders to foster this within their home groups, to encourage people to share what they're reading and what God is saying to them through it and how they've understood it and how they apply it. Because I think we'll encourage one another, we'll stir one another on with our testimonies of what God is doing through his word in our lives. I hope you find that helpful. I will, as I said, ask Jane to put the list in the newsletter so that we have a reminder of those. But I really sense, as I said at the beginning, that God wants us to go deeper into his word. That wherever we are now, whether we're beginners or whether we've been studying the word deeply for years, he wants to take us deeper. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in this way and to go for it and to press in, because it will be so important. In the times that are coming, there will be winds of doctrine that come along that could blow us all over the place unless we're rooted in the Word. There are times that are coming when the Holy Spirit will want to draw out of our hearts what he's already put in. And that's why it's so important that we allow him to put it in there. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you, Father, that you've written it so that you can communicate with us. And, Father, I pray that in the days to come, as we set aside time to sit down with you and to read your word, it will be like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. We will sense you speaking to us through it, that you will, by your Holy Spirit, bring it alive to us in a new way, in a deeper way. And Father, that we will allow it to transform our lives and to bring about the freedom and the fruitfulness which you've called us to, that will glorify your name. Amen.